you appreciated that singing, say amen. Thank God for a someday. There'll be no more Death's River because it's going to be dried up. I thank him for that singing tonight. I thank him for the preaching that we have heard. And now it's come time for Brother Larry Winkler to come around. I appreciate this man of God. He's been preaching this week all through the book of Acts. I don't know where he's going tonight, but I certainly have enjoyed his preaching this week. You hear him gladly. Pastors the Blue Ridge Baptist Church in Lenore, North Carolina. I love you, preacher. Amen.
You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Verse 1, Acts chapter 10, verse 1. I certainly am grateful for what God has been doing in our hearts today and saying to us and all the preaching this morning. These young men certainly were used of God and anointed of God to speak to our hearts. And then we left from Brother Dana's message with Jacob limping, but leaning on the everlasting arms. And I appreciate the message tonight, Brother Fletcher. Thank you so much for all the wonderful singing and for the soul that God saved. That's worth more than the whole world. It's worth all the labor and all the sacrifice and all the giving that has gone into this meeting. I was just looking at the sky a while ago in the beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains. I guess it's still there, but it was beautiful a while ago as the day is dying in the west. And I thought about the handiwork, the omnipotent power of God that created those mountains. But what God did a while ago in the heart of this young lady is even greater. I thank God tonight that Jesus does save and that his blood shall never lose its power. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And then verse number 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And then verse 24, And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And then verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he doth put in the hand in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And then as a result of Peter's preaching, verse 44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered people, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence to ask you to forgive us, to forgive me. I pray you'll cleanse me of every sin, every word, every thought, lust, action, attitude. Lord, everything about me that's unchristlike, I pray that you'll forgive me of it. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for the blessings, the mercies of it. Thank you for your word that is spoken to our hearts. Thank you for the wonderful songs that are being sung and the testimonies and all that has been done. We thank you, Lord, just for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to hearts tonight, saint and sinners. I pray, Lord, now that you will be pleased to touch thy servant. I pray for that special anointing. Illuminate my mind. Loose my tongue. And may the gospel go forth in word, not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. Thank you so much for this camp meeting. Thank you for Brother Steve and Brother Rule and all those that assist him and all the labor. Thank you for this place. And I pray, Lord, tonight that when we leave, we will be aware that God has met with us and that God has said something to our hearts. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed bloodstained Redeemer. I spoke to you last night about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The night before, I spoke to you about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. I spoke to you on Monday night about the death of Stephen. Stephen preached, and he didn't get the results that we've been reading about. But they gnashed on him with their teeth like wild dogs and stopped their ears up. as they gnashed on him, despising him, hating him for the gospel that he had preached. And then Saul, of course, one of them, consenting to his death. And then when Stephen, while he was dying, they laid their coats at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. And then after Stephen was dead, lying under a rock pile, Saul became even more ferocious and made havoc of the church. But then we read about his conversion last night. I am grateful that the work of God still goes on. The worker may die, but the work of God continues on. And as a result of the faithfulness of Stephen, we read about great persecution and how that persecution came salvation as well. And when Saul was converted, of course, the church had rest, for the great persecutor had been silenced, and he was about to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that he'd so despised and hated. You and I have a great heritage as Americans. And I fear that freedom is quickly slipping away from us almost daily. We have a great heritage as the people of God, as the church, especially in this area. And I do thank God for those faithful men of God that have blazed the trail before us. And even in this meeting, it seems every year we lose even more and more of those faithful servants of God. The worker does die. The worker goes to heaven. And we continue on. Some years ago, I heard Dr. Robert G. Lee. And I heard him say one time that after he was through preaching one night, a man came up to him and said, "Dr. Lee, I want you to shake the hand of the man that shook the hand of Charles Spurgeon and was baptized by Charles Spurgeon." I had the privilege several times to hear Dr. Lee in person. I heard him in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I heard him at Camp Zion. And then I heard him in Greenville, South Carolina. And Brother Steve, I made it a point to stand in line until I could shake his hand. And what an honor that was. And so if you want to shake my hand, you can shake the hand of the man who shook the hand of Charles Spurgeon, or something like that. But I am grateful that we have a great heritage. And thank God for those that have blazed the trail before us. Some of those names are known, and some are unknown, but they shine brightly in God's heaven. Cornelius was a centurion of the Roman army. That means he was over 100 men, tough-minded, disciplined, well-trained soldier of Caesar. But God was about to make him a soldier of Christ. Now the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man always run on parallel lines. Now if you look down a railroad track, and in fact the land is flat enough, it seems that those two rails merge into one. Someone asked Spurgeon one time how he could reconcile the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And Spurgeon replied, "You don't have to reconcile, friends. We love him because he first loved us. It was God who put the initiative in our heart to seek God." And the conversion is a divine change. There are mental changes. There are physical changes. There are financial changes. But people need a divine change, a spiritual change from death to life. And that is the record that we read concerning the conversion of Cornelius. You know, preparation. Cornelius was God and is God finding man. Now Cornelius had accepted the moral and the spiritual and the ethical aspects of Judaism, but he did not know God. He was a devout man, devout in his faith, devout in his family, devout in his fervor. He didn't know Christ, but he feared God. Saul of Tarsus feared God, but he hated Jesus Christ. And of course, Cornelius, as far as we know, we're not told that he hated Christ, but he was a devout man, and he was seeking God. Of course, no person can get to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. No man can come unto me, unto my Father, except through me. He feared God with all of his house. He had not led his family into the pagan worship and the pagan gods of Rome and Greece. He gave much alms to the people. He had an inquiring faith, a sincere faith, but he did not have a saving faith. Now you'd have thought that such a man of such a race, in such an age, with such an occupation, would have been totally corrupt. Now it is true that we were born totally depraved. And if there's not one righteous bone in any person, apart from the grace of God, all the fact that he did all these things, he was still a sinner. But God was about to make him a saint in Caesar's household. God goes after sinners. And just as the Father saw that prodigal in the far country, God has his eye on the sinner. And it does not take long for a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior to meet. Cornelius had a sincere faith, a seeking faith, but he did not have a saving faith. And one day while he was praying, he of course wanted to reach out and touch God in the only way that he knew how. And he prayed. And God saw the desire of his heart. And God moved in his heart. Now that kind of prayer that says, God, oh God, some kind of God, any kind of God, hear me. That don't get the job done. But Cornelius had a heart to know the true and the living God. Now when you read the record of this man, he had a better testimony, to tell you the truth, than some church members do. But he was lost. He did not know Christ in his saving grace. But God had answered the prayer and sent an angel down to instruct him to go call for the preacher. And the angel said, your prayer has come up before God. He has a preacher over in Joppa by the name of Simon Peter. He's lodging with Simon the Tanner. Go get him, and he'll tell you what to do. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And so the angel came to Cornelius. The angel came from heaven and instructed him to go get the preacher. Now somebody says, why didn't that angel just tell him how to be saved? Because angels have never known the saving grace of God. God has chosen to put his treasure in earthen vessels. And he's chosen us that are saved by his grace to declare his grace. And this angel, of course, was right on the spot. But he says to Cornelius, go get Simon. He's at the house, or Simon Peter, he's at the house of Simon the Tanner. That was a day and a half away. And by the time they got back, it would be another day and a half, 3 more days. The angel, of course, knew the story of redeeming love. As a matter of fact, the angels were present when God created everything that was created. And the sons of the morning, sons of God, shouted for joy. Amen. They witnessed every smoking Jewish altar. They witnessed the cross. They watched our Lord leave heaven, come down to earth on a divine mission of mercy. But they have never been redeemed by the blood, because they have been created perfectly and are not in need of salvation. But God has entrusted those of us that have been saved by the gospel to declare the gospel. And to tell you the truth, I'd rather have a sinner saved by grace preach the gospel. That'd be wonderful if an angel stood here. And I'm sure we would admire that angel, how precise he is. Every word perfect. Everything about him perfect. But one thing missing. He's never been delivered from the pit of sin. And that angel could give us a lot of information. He could tell us about that time that one angel slew 185,000 of Sennacherib's army. And many, many stories that angel could tell us. But he could not tell us about that day, that happy hour, when he was delivered from the bondage of sin, when he was delivered from a horrible pit, and his feet were placed on a rock, and a song in his mouth of praise unto God. I'd rather hear a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God called to preach that grace than any angel. What a wonderful thing it is that God has entrusted us, that he's been saved by the grace of God to proclaim that grace. Now that angel had just come from the mercy seat. He had seen the nail prints in our Lord's hands. He'd seen him sitting at the right hand of God. That angel sent Philip. You remember that there was an angel that sent Philip from Samaria to instruct one Ethiopian eunuch as to salvation. God sent an angel to a preacher to go to a sinner. But in this case, God sends an angel to go to a sinner to bring the preacher. God says to this sinner, go get the preacher. He'll tell you how you can be saved. The next day, one single soldier and two servants went to the house of Simon Peter, living with the Simon the tanner. And in the meantime, God gave Peter a vision. It was the noon hour. And he went up on that flat top roof, as was the style of the houses in those days. And he became hungry. And I'm sure as he sat there hungry, smelling the good food, the waves of the Mediterranean Sea were lapping in, and he got sleepier and drowsier and drowsier. And then God gave him a vision. He saw a great sheet descend from heaven with all kind of animals, wild animals and fowls, clean and unclean. And Peter was commanded to kill them and to eat by the voice from heaven. That sheet descended 3 times. But Peter said, not so, Lord. That's a contradiction. If he's Lord, then you obey him. You cannot say, not so, Lord. You must bow to him. It is either Lord or it's not so. But God dealt with the heart of Simon Peter. And that, of course, was a shock to Simon. All his beliefs were destroyed. What God had cleansed, that call, thou not uncommon. Because Calvary's blood extends to all races, every culture, every climate, every color. There's no one beyond the scope of the grace of God. And the church is made up of people all across this terrestrial ball, saved by the grace of God. And the men of Cornelius arrived, and the Spirit had told Simon Peter that he was to go with these 3 men. And he would be shocked, of course, to discover that they were Gentiles. And here's this Jewish preacher going to tell the Gentiles the good news that salvation is for all. Now, the Jews, in the sense they were given the oracles of God, and in the fact that God sent his Son through the lineage of David, through the tribe of Judah. But now, this mystery of godliness is to be preached to the Gentiles. And so God had prepared his heart. And that's activation. God's always on schedule. Now after Peter had heard the story about Cornelius, they left the next morning. And as Peter approached Cornelius fell down and worshiped him. Now I think that if Peter had been the first pope, really, that he would have stuck his finger out and said, "Here, kiss my ring." But he didn't say that. He said, "Get up. I'm a man just like you are." And then they rehearsed the story to each other, how that God had dealt with their heart. And then there's the acclamation. There's the preaching of the living word. Christ was sent by God to Israel. And of course they refused him. They rejected him. But wonderful day when the gospel came to the Gentiles. A wonderful story that we have to preach and to proclaim. I remember once reading John Newton, that great hymn writer and preacher, once when he was pastoring Woolnoth, England, near London. And of course, in the Church of England, they have what they call wine glass pulpits. It looks like a wine glass with little narrow winding steps. And I had my picture taken in one in Olney, England, where John Newton pastored. I don't know. I'm not even sure I could get up those steps today. It would take a while. It'd probably be worse than Joe Biden trying to climb up the steps of Air Force One in a 10 mile an hour wind. I don't know if I could do it. And I don't know how I got on that big rabbit. But he preached the living Lord. Our faith rests on fact and not fiction. What we preach is the everlasting word of God. And all that we preach from this blessed book is true. And all Simon Peter did was preach Christ and the truth. Simon said, "The Lord, we were with him. We witnessed all these miracles, his life, his death, his resurrection. When Jesus turned the water to wine, I was there. I might have even drunk some of it. When he walked on the waves, I was there and nearly drowned, but he had mercy on me and brought me safe to the shore, to the boat. I saw him cast out demons. We watched him heal lepers, raise the dead." And Simon said, "On that holy night, on the holy mount, we went with our Lord, James and John, and myself. And the Lord Jesus was transfigured before us. His face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as light." But Simon in his epistle said, "As great as that was, as glorious as that was, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And then he preached the living way. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus." And while Peter spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on him. Now wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have a crowd like Simon Peter dressed? They all came with a hungry heart. They came to hear a word from God, to hear a word from heaven with holy anticipation. And the power of God fell, and those Gentiles were enabled to believe. "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission from sin." And then there's the affirmation. The Holy Spirit had been in that place all the time. It is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes. And the older I get, and the more I preach, the more I'm aware that God must help me, that God must empower me. And I have to confess that even when I stand to preach after all these years, 61 years, sometimes I still get butterflies. But as Stephen Olford said once, at least they do fly in formation. It is a serious thing, a sobering thing, to look at the faces of dying men and dying women and tell them that it is either life through Jesus Christ or it is spiritual death forever and forever without God. And what a wonderful thing Simon addressed the congregation that was ready to hear them the message. And then, of course, just like the Ethiopian, just like Saul, they were baptized. Cornelius was baptized as well. And in the New Testament, of course, baptism is only always by immersion. And it is for those who have been saved, those that have believed. In some churches, they teach that the infant can be sprinkled or baptized, and that will qualify them for heaven. What a terrible false hope. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. God's going to fill heaven with sinners that are saved by grace. Do you think and don't imagine for one moment that heaven's going to be filled with blasphemers and reprobates and people that hate our Lord or that do not know our Lord? It is filled with people that have one characteristic. They've been washed by Calvary's blood and they've been saved by grace. And that water is a symbol of death, and the grave a symbol of burial, a symbol of being lifted from spiritual death to spiritual life in Jesus Christ. I can imagine the next day someone saying to Cornelius, "How did that service go yesterday?" And Cornelius would say, "It was wonderful. A Jewish preacher came and he told us the most amazing story we'd ever heard about a Savior who was virgin born, who lived a perfect life, who took our sins on the cross and made atonement for us, who rose the third day, and after 40 days ascended up into heaven and said, 'I will come again.'" I read somewhere just recently, A.B. Simpson, the great preacher at the turn of the century, was leaving on a ship to cross the Atlantic to England. And many of his church members were there and stood on the wharf as they waved goodbye and waved handkerchiefs and cried. And Dr. Simpson knew the captain of the ship, and he instructed the captain of the ship to contact the tugboat captain. And he instructed that tugboat captain, gave him this message: "Tell my people I'm coming back." That's the message our Lord left earth with. I am coming back. And he is coming back. But right now the Holy Ghost is in this world to convict, to convince of sin and all that we are in the grace of God. We owe to the Lamb of God. Don't ever forget where God found you. Don't ever forget where God brought you from. When I was in high school, I was maybe 14 or 15 years old. My pastor, Preacher Hugh Kincaid, came by the school and picked me up. And we went to see a young man, just in his mid-30s. But he got under terrible conviction. I had to get off work and come home. And I can still see him today. When we drove up to his house, he was standing out on the front porch with his foot propped on the rail. And he was crying and weeping. And he said the first thing when we got to the bottom of the steps, "I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm lost." And of course, we went into the living room and prayed with him. We didn't really have to pray for him. He prayed pretty well himself and asked God to save him. And the Lord did save him. Sometime after that, I was preaching a meeting in Laurinburg and received word that he had a stroke and died. He wasn't feeling well and just suddenly died with a stroke. It was the first funeral I'd ever preached. I'd spoken at gravesides before and prayed at funerals. But this is the first time as a 15 or 16-year-old boy that I was asked to preach. And so I came from Laurinburg and preached the funeral. In those days, as everybody in our area at least knows, in those days when a person died, the body was taken to the home. And it was a horrible ordeal. As the family waited for the body to be moved into the house, and then after a night in the house would be removed the next day and taken to the church for the funeral. And I'll never forget stepping into the house, the same room that I'd seen that young man ask God to save him. And I remember stepping in that same room, almost in the same place where the Lord saved him. And there was his body lying in the casket. And as the undertakers were removing the casket from the home, I'll never forget his little 9-year-old boy screaming, "Please, please, don't take my daddy away. Please, please." And Brother Jamie, I can still hear him today almost. But just recently, a few years ago rather, I was preaching a funeral at the funeral home in one of our cities close by. The young man came up to me and he said, "Larry Winkler, Preacher Larry Winkler." And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, I wanted to come today. I don't know this person that passed away. I don't know any of the family. But I saw in the paper that you were conducting the service, preaching the service today. And I wanted to come and tell you something." Said, "You remember that day many years ago when they took my daddy out and he called his name? And you remember that little boy, so brokenhearted?" And I said, "I can't ever forget that." And tears welled up in his eyes. And he said, I am that little boy." And he said, "Just a few months ago, the Lord saved me by grace. And I just wanted to come and tell you, I got the same thing my daddy got." And he said, I know that my daddy, from that moment the Lord saved him, he was a different man. Our house was different. I am grateful. Thank God that Jesus saves, and the blood of Jesus Christ shall never lose its power. And every sinner that will plunge beneath that flow will lose their guilty stains. Well, praise God. I just feel like preaching now, but I'm through. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Came to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. Amen.